We begin tonight with a trailer for the film Minority Report. Don't worry about the words. As with any trailer, it's the overall impression that really counts. It is simply an example of a classic science fiction film. Don't know whether you spotted the first words that we saw after the title. They can see into the future. They can see into the future, and that's the claim in films like that one. It's shocking us, the film, with what might happen, with what could happen. What if we select genes? What if we develop artificial intelligence? What if environmental damage takes its course? What if science simply progresses unchecked? Science fiction presents us with possible outcomes and consequences. Now, films like this one, they're exciting, but they're not for those of a nervous disposition. The possibilities for the future are exciting, but they can also be terrifying. Daniel chapter 12, which we have open in front of us, allows us to see into the future. What will happen in the end? The film that we saw raises the question, what if? Whereas Daniel answers the question, what will? It's only a glimpse, there are no details, but it's all we need. And when we're looking at it in Daniel, we're not just doing that with idle curiosity about the future. We want to handle the future, and it teaches us how to do it. Normally, we don't bother too much about the future. The future is, it's tomorrow. And after that, who knows? So much so that we can joke about it. I know that Bernard Levin enjoyed quoting a professor who once told his audience, he said, the future is not what it was. Anyway, back to Daniel. Daniel lived, as you may know if you've been following the series, he lived in Babylon in the 6th century BC. Daniel was a Jewish exile and he emerged as a respected leader in Babylonian society. He was also a tough, but very sane believer in God. His firm stand took him into the lion's den and out again. But there was more. And as we've been seeing the last few weeks, God trusted Daniel with visions, not any old dreams, but visions that teach us about what is to come. And God's messenger tells him what to expect towards the end of the world. What can we expect? Distress. In fact, we look at the very first verse. Don't worry about the first sentence. We'll come back to that. Then it says in chapter 12 and verse 1, there will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. In fact, it's telling us that the worst is not over. What are we to expect in the end? Distress. The ultimate persecution. Now, I want you just, maybe as a sort of helpful, practical way of thinking about it, you don't have to do it, but just to imagine writing that word. Perhaps you have a title at the top of your card, and then you put underneath distress, the distress. And you tuck it into your back pocket. Now, you may have been following Daniel, or you may know your history BC, but in case not, let me tell you that after the Babylonian Empire fell, then came the Persian Empire. And after the Persian Empire came the Greeks. And some of those times would be very distressing times for the people of God in Israel. And if you were here a week ago, Rico was telling us about Antiochus Epiphanes, and he really was a nasty piece of work. And Daniel was warned what would happen when Antiochus released his anger on the Jews and their temple. You just have to look to the bottom of the previous page, verse 31 of chapter 11. Just a reminder. Verse 31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then Antiochus put in its place something pagan. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. The first warning was about these aggressive superpowers, Daniel was told all that was going to happen over the next few centuries. But now, moving into chapter 12, God's message takes us beyond a journey into ancient history, as it looks to us now, to what will happen in the end. Now, that sounds like a very big shift. But actually, as we read the last couple of chapters of Daniel, we hardly see the join. It's almost seamless. When we find out about true Christianity, we realize that Christianity is not all chirpy and jolly. Just look again at that sentence in verse 1. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And if you keep your hand in there so you don't lose it, and then you turn over to Mark's Gospel and chapter 13, let's find you the page number. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, is page 1019, a passage that Sarah was reading to us a few moments ago. 1019. And we get to verse 19 on the right-hand side of the page. And Jesus is talking about the future. And he's saying that in those days there will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Now, when Jesus was teaching, the predicted distress of Daniel 12 was still in the future. Of course, the context in Jesus' day had changed. The Greeks had gone. Jerusalem was now under Roman rule. And Jesus warns of what will happen, first of all, in about 70 AD, when the Roman army sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But as well as having that horror in mind, like in Daniel, he does more than predict the nearer future. He combines that with warning of what will happen in the end. Now, we know because of the cross that Satan is defeated by Jesus. But Satan is never a spent force until the end. And he will try everything to impose himself. In fact, he will have this last gasp rampage in order to try and crush God's people. And that time will be a time of distress. It will be a time of unparalleled distress. Now, wearing tonight, I have these glasses with a lens called varifocals. Now, just occasionally, particularly when I first had them, I did have some difficulty, especially walking down steps. And there was one day, in fact, it was a communion service here, and I just stumbled a little bit on this side of the church. And I'm very sorry to say that some of my own colleagues, I think one or two are sitting behind me tonight, did find this rather amusing. Anyway, I'm prepared to forget about that. With this same pair of specs, I can see what is immediately in front of me when I look down at the page. And also when I look up and see everybody in front of me, I can see what is in the distance. And that is rather like Daniel in his final chapters. And he was like Jesus in Mark. Persecution is already a reality to some people here. I know that from conversation I've had, especially of those who come from other countries. Perhaps we ask ourselves sometimes, when was the moment that you realized that to be a Christian meant that we could expect persecution? As far as I'm concerned, it first came home to me when I read this book as a 20-year-old. I brought it along tonight. It's called The Christians from Siberia. And the book was provoked by an actual incident that took place on the 3rd of January 1963 in Moscow. The book made a deep impression on me. It told me about 32 Christians who were arrested and taken away by the militia. And as they went, they called out to the onlookers who were standing alongside them, "If you believe in Christ and in God, help us." But no one did or felt they could. But these days, none of us have any excuse for not knowing what to expect. At the top of the page, chapter 12, it talks about this chap called Michael. In fact, the Bible refers to him in verse 1. It says that at that time, Michael, he was the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And the Bible refers to him here in Daniel and also in the New Testament as like an angel of God. He's portrayed as a fighter, a supporter, there when we're up against it. Now, what matters about Michael is not how we categorize him. What matters is his presence to indicate we are not alone. Now, Michael doesn't protect God's people from suffering, but like God himself, he protects us through suffering. As Jesus said in the very same chapter, in chapter 13, let me just read it for you. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying again, whatever happens to us, we're not left alone. And the name Michael reminds us of that. Well, let's keep going. After distress, that's what we can expect. What else can we expect? Well, the second thing is deliverance. In fact, it all comes in verse 1. We cannot separate the two. Distress followed by deliverance. In verse 1, it says there will be a time of distress such as not happened. We know that from the time of the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, your people will be delivered. Now, if you did, as it were, write down the future and then underneath it put the distress, you can actually take that card out of your back pocket and write underneath distress, deliverance. Distress, deliverance. Don't even take a breath between distress and deliverance. And deliverance is not just about survival, according to what Daniel writes, as though we're sort of washed up on some beach. Let me read what it says here. At that time, your people, everybody whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes, verse 2, who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. With deliverance, for God's people comes everlasting life. And God knows the people belong to him, or in his book, as it's put in verse 1. And we need to know that our name is there. When we're talking about everlasting life and resurrection and so on, the Old Testament does tend to be a little bit misty about what happens when we die. But as we come into this verse in Daniel, we can feel the mist beginning to lift. It's talking about everlasting life. And in the New Testament, when we come to that, it is brilliantly clear. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read a verse from John's Gospel. I tell you the truth, said Jesus. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The route to life after death may not be straightforward. We may even die for our Christian faith. It's rarely easy, even without that. But the outcome is staggering. But as we read these words, we can't help but notice that this suffering exposes the differences. It says that many will die during the distress. Some will rise to life, but some won't. And whenever the Bible talks about the end, there is always that serious note. There will be a separation. It's not for us to declare where the dividing line comes. But in Daniel chapter 12, they're described as the wise on one hand and the wicked on the other. Just have a look in verse 10 to understand the difference. It says, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Well, let's take the wicked. Who are the wicked? Joyce Baldwin made a very short, but I felt very helpful comment about the wicked when she was explaining this verse. Clearly, she doesn't see the wicked as simply those condemned by society and brandished all over the papers. She wrote, the wicked go on in their usual routine, untroubled but unblessed, unaware that the last opportunity for repentance has sadly passed. And if they're the wicked, who are the wise? Well, it would seem that the wise are those who have broken ranks with the rest of humanity and have actually sought God as their wisdom. It is the fool who doesn't budge. The wise understand and will awake to everlasting life. Just before we leave that, if you have a look back at verse 3, I rather like this verse. It says, those who are wise will shine, verse 3, like the brightness of the heavens. And then it says, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Sometimes you find that when you're looking through the Old Testament. Little verses, big glimmers of real hope and life and light. And who are these people who lead many to righteousness? They're not called stars because they're star performers. They're like stars because they radiate the light of God. In other words, the gospel shines out of them. They're not doing it in order to seek attention for themselves, but simply to share the Lord with others. Isn't that the kind of people we want to be? Just like that? Leading people to Christ does take alertness and seeking opportunities. But essentially, it's when our own faith is living and shining and real and natural. That is what attracts people to Jesus Christ. Well, we've had a look at distress. Yes, that is certainly going to come. But deliverance? Well, yes, definitely. And as we've heard those two messages, that would seem to be the end of Daniel's visions and messages. In fact, if we have a look at verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. It's as though Daniel's saying, well, I've told you everything you need to know. It can now all be locked away. And we're told that truth is found in God's word. But for Daniel, what he's heard is all finished and it's done. And it's complete. But, because we've got a few verses left in the book, not quite. And those verses that are still in front of us raise a couple of questions. So what are we going to ask about the dating of what is going to happen? Many of the questions we ask about anything don't necessarily alter the outcome. But they do query the timing. It's very natural for us to ask, for example, when will I get the result of my job application? Or we might go to the doctors and say, well, doctor, how long have I got to live? Or we might be asking over the last few days, when will the troops come back from Afghanistan? It is very reasonable to ask about timing. The question is, what answer are we going to give to get? In Daniel, these questions, the man on the bank in Daniel's vision, the man that we were introduced to a couple of chapters ago, clothed in linen, God's messenger, is now joined by two others. It says that in verse 5, Daniel looked, and there before me, he said, stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And then the questions begin, verse 6. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And then later in verse 8, a rather similar question I heard, but I didn't understand the first time. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? the basic questions we have are when? When is this going to happen? And both the answers are to do with timing. Those astonishing things, the distress and the deliverance, when will they take place? Now, when we look at it ourselves, the first answer seems unclear. In fact, it seems to us too vague. It says in verse 7, well, it will be for a time and times and half a time. And then people like us, we look at the second answer and we find that's also unclear. And this time it's not so much too vague as too precise. In verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And then you get another figure on the end, 1,335 days. And at first it all sounds very satisfactory. But as one commentator concluded, all attempts to find an exact application of the numbers break down. We could spend, or perhaps waste, a whole lot of time trying to find out precisely what they mean. But maybe we learn from this that in the end, we are persuaded that God knows. It's not a mystery to him. He knows the end times and when they will come. But as for us, we don't necessarily understand or need to. And if dates are not important for us after all, then what is important? What is the real purpose of having these verses at the end of Daniel? Well, it seems that the answer to that question is in verse 12, when you get these words, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end. Even if we don't understand 1,335 days, don't worry about it. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end. As we've seen before, it's not going to be a comfortable ride. The end will come, as it says in verse 7, the end will come only after the power of the holy people has been finally broken. That's quite a thought. A week ago, I was speaking at a wedding in the West Country. Two members of All Souls were married down there. And as I was speaking, I talked quite a bit about love. And I quoted from the New Testament, and I said how that love endures all things, all the changes, all the challenges that can possibly be thrown at a relationship. Anyway, we finished the service, and off we went, and we had lots of photographs. And while the photographs were being taken, a Christian man with obviously considerable experience specifically made a point of coming to speak to me. He simply wanted to agree with that particular point and to stress, in his experience, the importance of endurance. So in the Christian life, we get our heads down. We meet the opposition as and when it comes, and we endure to the end. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end. So the purpose of these verses is not so much to provide a great program of events for us to check and to tick off and follow. The purpose is to encourage us to endure. So how do we handle the future? Well, as we've seen tonight, first of all, by not being surprised. By not being surprised by the distress that we face when it comes. And secondly, we handle the future by being confident that deliverance will follow in the end. Now, as we're sitting here tonight and we're thinking to ourselves, we might be saying, well, it's as much as I can do to cope with life in the present. I can't be thinking about the future all the time. And I think, according to Daniel, that's not a bad way of thinking. We've written those two words down about the future, the distress and the deliverance, and we've tucked them in our back pocket. We don't need to be looking at them all the time. We simply need to know that they're there. And Daniel, as he closes the book on the future, and as we tuck those words into our back pockets, we know that that is the right way to handle the future. We know what's coming. But the other way to handle the future is to know what is required of us now. And we just have one verse right at the end to tell us. Verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Now, there's nothing complicated about this. It is really very simple. We're being told there's plenty to get on with. Twice Daniel is told in this chapter, as for you, Daniel, okay, you know all this stuff about the future now, but as for you, go your way. That's a message for Daniel. It's a message for us when we're thinking about the future as we are tonight. We simply just have to get on with living for God now. We have our work, we have our relationships, we have our service, just as Daniel did. We know what will happen in the end. We know enough about that. We have those two messages, distress and deliverance, stuffed into our back pocket. We don't need more visions or more answers. We simply are being told, go your way. And when you go your way, keep going. Don't give up. There will be days when you feel like it, but Daniel is saying to us, in a sense, keep going till the end. Now, one day we may find we take up our pension. For some of the younger ones here, you're probably about 90 by the time it arrives. But however long that is, Christian service never dries up. We never retire. But the Christian life is not just a slog. Because as we're told right at the very end of this verse, there is plenty to be relaxed about. It's not just plenty to get on with, but plenty to be relaxed about. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will receive your allotted inheritance. We do know what the future holds in the end. For us, personally, rest, meaning ending this life, and resurrection. And our inheritance is not about money left for us. Our inheritance is about a new life waiting for us. And as we're relaxed about these things, as we have every reason to be, keep trusting. God knows the future. He determines it because he is the everlasting God.